It's recent time for our meeting. It is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favour. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Very good morning, everyone, those of you here and those of you online. Shall we pray to commend this time to the Lord? Most gracious Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to inspire those who wrote your written word, the Bible. Send that same Spirit into our hearts, that as we read your word, we may meet your living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I can sum up this sermon in 3 words, and you know whether it's worth listening, don't you? So the 3 words are, have God's heart. Have God's heart. Now this, as you all know, is the 4th week of our 7th week of looking through the Old Testament. We're going through the Old Testament in 7 weeks. Great, isn't it? Straightforward, okay? First week, I'm sure you remember Paul, and that was Genesis, beginning of Genesis. God created a good world, okay? And then we rebelled against him, and that fellowship with God was broken. In the second week, Abraham, in particular, that God promised to Abraham that Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to all nations, that God would restore through Abraham's descendants what we had lost. And then last week, week three, we had God's gift of the law, and Dan explained how the law is there to enable us to live life in all its fullness. And today we're just thinking a bit more about living God's law by having God's heart. It's the next stage of living God's law, is to have God's heart. Now this week I've been given a quarter of an hour to cover about 800 years. The books of Joshua through to 2 Chronicles, from about 1400 BC when the people crossed into the Promised Land to 597 BC when they were taken into captivity. But I can summarize those 800 years, I think, with 3 words. Basically, the words of rebellion and repentance. Rebellion and repentance. The people rebelled, they repented, they rebelled, they repented. But their rebellion got stronger and their repentance weaker as time went on, and they ended up being taken into exile. So the question is, then, what does God want from his people? What characteristic does God want from his people? And this passage tells us that God wants the characteristic of a person under his own heart. If we have our first slide, please, Julian, that'd be great. Thank you. What does it mean to be a person under God's heart, have to have God's own heart? Well, Saul in this passage shows us someone who does not have God's heart. Now, he was promised in verse 13 that that promise of Abraham, of descendants bringing God's blessing, would go through him. That Saul's descendants would be the means of God's blessing to all nations. But because he failed to have God's heart, we read in verse 14, that kingdom will not endure through him, but God would choose someone else. Of course, we know is King David, would choose King David to have God's heart. It'd be David's descendants that God's blessing promised by Abraham would come. So we're going to see 3 characteristics that Saul didn't have, which show us what we should have if we're to have God's heart, if we're to follow God. Firstly, Saul was dishonest. We read that he was, in this passage, he's got about 3,000 men. He's going to fight the Philistines. But before things really get going, Jonathan, that's his son, goes and attacks a Philistine outpost. Now, I guess Saul feels a bit outdone by his son. So he spreads the news that Saul has attacked the Philistines. You know, he takes the glory due to Jonathan, which clearly is extremely dishonest. He's telling a lie. He's taking something of Jonathan's reputation. He's being totally dishonest. He's using his power to tell lies. God is looking for people of integrity, people who are honest, truthful, free of deceit, sincere. That's exactly what Saul didn't show and what we should show. He was dishonest. Secondly, he showed a disregard for God. As a result of that attack, I think the Philistines weren't very happy, because we read in verse 5, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots. Remember, they only had 3,000 men. 6,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. This is a massive, high-tech army. And what did the people of Israel do? Well, they went and fought? No. They hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and the pits, even in cisterns. Some of them even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. The writer sums up in verse 7 that they were quaking with fear. They panicked, to say the least. They fled because they disregarded God. They disregarded God. With their lips, they were believers. With their lips, they were the people of God. But by their actions, they were atheists. They didn't take the presence and the power of God into account. They were practical atheists. God is looking for people who trust him. People who take God into their thinking and into their hearts. People who take God into their decision making. People whose faith makes a difference to their lives. It's not just words, but deeds. People, yes, who find courage and strength and peace from knowing the presence of God in their lives, particularly when times are challenging and when times are tough. Saul had a disregard for God. And then thirdly, he had a disobedience of God. And in a sense, Saul was doing a good thing. He thought, gosh, we're up against it here. What should we do? I know, we'll pray. Well, the way they prayed then to ask God's favor and God's help wasn't to hold a prayer meeting, but to make sacrifices. But the person who made those sacrifices on behalf of the people was not the king. There's a separation of power, if you like. It wasn't the king Saul, but was the chief priest Samuel. That was made clear in the law, in the book of Numbers. And even Samuel had said before in chapter 10 to Saul, do not make the sacrifices, wait until I come. What did Saul do? He took the matter into his own hands. I mean, he should have been patient. We know sometimes God delays. He tests our patience, our obedience, our faith. But Saul took the matter into his own hands and he made the sacrifices. And then when he was caught out, when Samuel turns up and says, you know, what do you think you're playing at? He doesn't say, oh, I'm terribly sorry. He doesn't repent. After his rebellion, he doesn't repent. But he makes excuses. I thought you weren't coming. The matter was urgent. So we read there of his total disobedience of God. Now, people, God is looking for people who obey him, who don't cut corners, who don't take matters into their own hands. So that's the three things that God is looking for in us if we're to have God's heart: integrity, trust, and obedience. Well, I'll tell you a little secret. That's not me. On a good day, that's me, but not a lot of the time. So should I give up? So, gosh, you know, okay, Philip, you know, you might have been a Christian. I was converted here when I was 16. That's 50 years ago. Should I give up? Or should I just sort of try harder and harder and harder? And hopefully by the time I'm 76 or I'm 66, I'll be a proper Christian. Should I just try harder? None of these are any good, are they? If I haven't succeeded in 50 years, I won't succeed over the next 10 if the Lord gives me those. So what should I do? Well, we heard, or we read later in the Bible, that David, King David, was the man who God chose to be a person of his own heart, a person who God, you know, was pleased with and whose God used, a person who God saw as a man who followed him. But was David perfect? Should I just say Bathsheba? Those of you who know Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and just to sort of make it worse, he arranged for her husband to be killed in battle. You know, adultery and murder. How can he have God's heart? Well, can we have the next slide, please, Julian? When David realized what he had done, this is what he said. He said, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart. Like Saul, David was rebellious. But what did he do when he rebelled? He repented. Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart. So all of us are on a journey. Can the next slide, please, Julian? Just like that slave trader, John Newton, who said these words, I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be. So my first application, I've got two applications. My first application is, take the next step. Look at John Newton's words there. And firstly, we can thank God for how we've changed. Okay, I'm not perfect, and I'll say, quite honestly, you're not perfect. But just think how God has changed you over how many years you've been following him. Just think of what God has done in your life and rejoice. And take that as a real encouragement about what the Lord has been doing, how you are a different person. And then don't aim to be perfect. You won't be this side of heaven. But then ask, what's the next step? What's the next thing? Ask just one thing that God wants me to change in my life. What's the next thing that I hope to be or wish to be or ought to be? Just think just for a moment. Is there one thing God's laying on your hand? Perhaps one habit you'd like to stop? Perhaps one good thing you'd like to take on? We're thinking of studying in these 2 months. Will something more permanent come out of that, for example? Just think for a moment of just one thing that will make your heart more in tune with God's heart, your ways more in tune with his ways. And then you won't be surprised, those of you who know me, my second application. First one, what's your next step on your Christian pilgrimage, your Christian growth? My second one is turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. I always finish there, I'm not afraid, but I always do. You can guarantee that. Can we have the last slide, please, Julian? Thank you. Oh, there it is. He's ahead of me. Good man. Thank you. First words of the New Testament. You might say, gosh, that's an exciting text to finish on, Philip. Thank you very much. That's made my day. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so this obviously looks back to the Old Testament. This is a link from the Old Testament to the New, but it's also a summary of the New Testament. In a way, this is all you need to know. Now, I'm not saying don't read the rest of the New Testament, just read the first verse. But it tells you what you're going to read. New Testament, okay, it's about Jesus Christ. And there's two things you need to know about him. He's the son of David, and he's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David in that he is the one that blessing has been promised will come through David and will come to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the person, unlike any of us, who perfectly had God's heart. How? Well, basically because, of course, he was and is God. He obviously has God's heart. He lived his life perfectly in communion with God because he was God. And so we read, St. Paul reads later on, that God made Jesus who had no sin. If you want the text, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Jesus who had no sin. Jesus was sinless. He had God's heart perfectly. He was the son of David, the perfect son of David. But he's also the son of Abraham. That promise of Abraham through David, through Jesus, comes to us. The promise to Abraham was to come to life, come to reality in Jesus Christ. Because the text continues that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus didn't die on the cross for his own sin. He didn't have any to die for. He died for our sin that we might be forgiven, to pay the penalty for our sin, that our lives may be cleansed before God. And what was the result of that? What does that mean? What's the implication of that? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have God's heart. We become the righteousness of God. God is pleased with us. He died in our place. Our sin is washed away. So that promise to Abraham that all nations on earth will be blessed through you is now true. God is making his kingdom on earth. He's adopting his people as his children. We are members of his eternal kingdom. So please don't leave here with a sense that you are unworthy before God. Satan is called many things in the Bible, and one of them is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. It used to be brethren, but it's now brothers and sisters. And he does. Satan says, you're not good enough. Give up. Yeah, you're a waste of space, Satan will say to us. You failed God. That's a lie. Well, it's true in one sense. We have failed God, but it's a lie because we have the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus has died for us. And in God's eyes, we have God's heart. Jesus made us the righteousness of God. So take the next step. Take the next step on your journey of finding God's heart in your life. And secondly, turn to Jesus. When you fail, repent and turn to him, knowing that you are in tune with him, and that he loves you, and he'll be with you and lead you on. Now, just before, as I pray and ask the band to come forward, so lead us in our next worship song or songs. And just for a moment, keep quiet. Just think about if God said anything to you. And if you want to follow anything up, please do speak with me or with Dan after the service. If there's anything you want to follow up from what I've said. Most gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus has died for us to bring that promise made to Abraham true in our lives. Encourage us, we pray, with your love for us, with your acceptance of us, and help us to live each day that little bit closer to you. We thank you for the past and commend the future to you. In Jesus' name, amen.